Good morning. I think that I know most everyone here, but if I haven't met you, like Joyce said, just come introduce yourself to me because I would love to meet you. Like Joyce said, I work for Young Life here in Wythe County, and I just get to go hang out with high schoolers. That's my job. I just show up and get to hang out with them, but I couldn't do what I do without you guys. Like, you guys are such a big support and encouragement. Your prayers and your financial support are mean a significant amount to me, and to kids. And there are kids all over Wythe County who are starting relationships with Jesus. And you guys are just as much a part of that as I am. So thank you. And like Joyce said, Alan is not here. I am not Alan. But he's at wildlife camp with a bunch of middle schoolers. And I got a phone call from him yesterday. He told me he'd been pied and slimed. And so he'll have to tell you all about that when he gets back. But I just know that Alan is a middle school boy stuck inside a 50-some-year-old man's body. So I know he's having the time of his life, and it sounded like Kim was having a great time too. But this past week, I had the really cool opportunity to go to the beach with my parents and sink my toes in the sand and be in the water and eat really yummy seafood. And a lot of you guys are just looking at me really jealous because you all wish you were at the beach too. And I think we can all agree we all wish we were at the beach right now. But I don't know about you guys, but when I go spend time with my family, we just sit around and tell stories about our childhoods. We rag on each other, embarrass each other, and just reminisce about the good old times. And my parents had a really good time telling stories about me all week. It was 2-1, so you can imagine they would win every time. But they tell the same stories every time we're together. It don't matter. Like, we could hear the same story 100 times, but we just laugh as hard as if it was the first time it ever happened. My mom doesn't miss a chance to compare me to my sister, and she'll always tell people that growing up, they would take my sister to like dinner parties at their friends' houses, and they would tell my sister, "Hey, Lauren, just go sleep in the corner on the sleeping bag." And she would do it like a little puppy, and she would be quiet as a mouse. They could go about their business, and she'd just be there sleeping in the corner. But when they would take me to these dinner parties, they'd say, "Alex, go sleep in the corner on that sleeping bag." And I'd be like, "Heck no, there's a party happening right now, and I want to be the center of attention right now." My mom would describe me as a hellion growing up, but I think I would like to think of myself as just really fun. And I just made their lives more interesting. So they should be thankful for me. And I mean, my sister was so good that they decided they wanted to have me, and I was just so rambunctious that they decided they wanted to stop. But I think that as kids, we probably did and said a lot of really dumb things. And as you watch your kids grow up, they probably do a lot of really crazy things because kids just do and say the darndest things. They're hilarious. They're real. They're fully themselves. And that's what I love about them. They're just so genuine. And when you look at them, you see exactly who they are. But as we start to grow up, and this is what I saw in my life, we kind of start to change a little bit. We start to think about the things that we're saying, the things that we're wearing. I mean, when I was a kid, my parents let me dress myself, which, why in God's name would they let me do that? I don't know, because I just didn't put things together very well. But when you start to get older, you start to think about the things that you're wearing. You start to hang out with different people because you want to be seen as really cool. We just start to become a little more self-conscious, right? And I was just thinking about this week and the past couple weeks as I was thinking about what I was going to talk about. I'm just like, why do we get to this place where we start to see ourselves a little differently and start to act a little differently? Why do, when we were kids, we were so purely ourselves, and then as we get older, we start to hide a little bit of who we are? And I, we're actually going to take a look at Hosea this morning, but I want to share an account with you about Hosea and his wife, who just started to see herself a little bit differently than her husband and then God actually saw her. But before we do that, I want to give you a little bit of background information. 750 years before Jesus was going to walk the earth and solve this problem of sin, God's extraordinary and unconditional love came and showed up fully on display through a man named Hosea. 750 years before Jesus was born, Hosea was a prophet following around this other prophet named Amos. And Hosea was living in the northern territory of Israel. So God called him to be a prophet and a speaker for God to the nation of Israel. Now, many prophets are often given really peculiar assignments. But I think that Hosea is given maybe the most exceptional and also slightly embarrassing assignments. And most of the prophets in the Old Testament, they didn't just prophesy, they didn't just speak these things, but they actually lived them out themselves, which I think is so cool. They didn't just speak about it, but they were about it. And God assigns to Hosea to be a prophet to Israel. And he says to Hosea, okay, this is your assignment if you so choose it. It's kind of like we're in a Mission Impossible movie. If this is your assignment, if you so choose it, I want you to marry a prostitute. I'm sorry, Lord, come again. That's right. I would like for you to marry a prostitute. There's no real explanation as to why. God just says, go do it. And so Hosea goes and marries a prostitute. And what's her name? Gomer. I mean, heck of a name, right? What were her parents thinking when they named her Gomer? She obviously wasn't that loved. And he chooses Gomer, and for a few years, their marriage is really awesome. They have a baby boy, and then they have a baby girl, and then they have another baby boy. And it's a couple of years, and their marriage seems to be going really well. Until one morning, Hosea wakes up, and Gomer isn't in the bed next to him. So he goes throughout the house, goes in the bathroom, sees if maybe she's taking a shower, goes in the kids' room, see if maybe she's looking after the kids or feeding one of the new babies. Goes into the kitchen, sees if she is, you know, preparing breakfast for them. Goes outside, see if she's tending to the yard. He looks everywhere for his wife, Gomer, and she's nowhere to be found. She's gone. And he's a single dad, three kids, and he's arguably one of the most famous people in all of Israel because he's a prophet to the nation of Israel. And the embarrassment is real because she's gone and he's supposed to be a beacon of hope for Israel and he can't even keep his wife at home. I imagine that, you know, the next couple of weeks and months, maybe even years, were really dark for Hosea because God told him to go and marry this prostitute and he did it and now she's left. And I can't imagine the thoughts that are rolling around in his head. But eventually God comes to Hosea and he says, here's the plan. Go find her. Go find your wife. Okay. And marry her again. Marry her again? Yep. I think Hosea deserves a lot of credit because I wouldn't have done that. And he's a great guy. And that's where we pick up the story here in Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. Am I supposed to use this? No? All right, you got it. It says that in verse 1, the Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. Though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. I think it's just really funny that they throw in their love for the sacred raisin cakes. Because number one, I hate raisins. I think that they're one of the worst foods that ever existed. They're just this wrinkly grape that I wouldn't ever want to eat. So I apologize if you like raisins, but I think that when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God, why raisins and why possums and why stink bugs? But number two, I just think that raisin cakes is just a really odd thing to worship, right? Like, you look at a cake, maybe you're like, this is really good, but I don't think I'm going to worship this cake. These people, they worshiped their raisin cakes, but essentially, they're just enamored by the things of the world. Hosea is smack dab in the middle of a culture that is experiencing really great prosperity. Everything is going well for the nation of Israel, and they believe that love was all about self-gratification, and that love could be found and discovered and bought with inanimate objects or with people. And so the sacred raisin cakes, they seem like a really silly idol for these people to worship. But I think if we're all really honest with ourselves, there's a lot of really silly idols in our lives that we worship as well, whether we maybe know it or not. For Gomer, she was running from love, from a man who loved her so desperately, despite who she was. She was running from that back into prostitution, back to the way of life that she had always known, back to what was comfortable, where she felt loved and accepted for the things that she did. And sometimes I think that in our lives we have this hole in our hearts, or this empty place that we feel, where we're running to different things seeking to be loved and accepted. And we think that these things are going to give us life, that they're going to give us love, that they're going to accept us. But I think all we really find is emptiness, and we're constantly searching for more and searching for something better, because we run to these different things searching for life when they weren't even meant to give us life in the first place. And I think that God is really not okay with the way that the Israelites are living their lives, going after all these different things searching for life. They're consistently chasing after things of the world and turning their backs on him. And so I want us to think a little bit about, what are some of those idols in our lives? It may not be the sacred raisin cakes, but it's something. What are we holding above God? But God doesn't see this as love. And so he says, I will demonstrate to my people my love for them and what love really is. And so Hosea gets an assignment, go look for her. And he does. He goes and looks for his wife. Well, what do you think that was like for him? He has to go looking for his wife where men of God shouldn't even be located. You have to understand that Hosea was a really famous guy in the nation of Israel. He's a holy man. He's a prophet. And God gives him an assignment to go find his wife in the brothels. Go down and I want you to find your wife. No doubt that Hosea is interacting with maybe some other women who are in the business, asking, where's my wife? And maybe they're like, well, I just saw her a couple weeks ago when we were working together. Do you imagine maybe he was talking to some men? I wonder how those conversations went. Hey man, have you seen my wife Gomer? He's like, oh man, I'm sorry, I didn't even know that that was your wife, but I think I saw her a couple streets down on the corner. I imagine that was so uncomfortable for him, so awkward and embarrassing and heartbreaking to know that his wife was back in prostitution, until he finally walks up and he sees Gomer. She's on the selling block. She's in the sex slave industry, and she's being sold. What most scholars believe is that Hosea walks up on an auction. And he's walking in on an auction, and that's his wife. I imagine that he walks in, and he finds the person in charge, and he's like, excuse me, sir, that's my wife. And I imagine that guy's like, I don't care who you say she is. She is mine, and that's for sale, and here's the price. What do you think that was like for Gomer, who's up on the selling block getting ready to be sold into slavery. I bet she couldn't even make eye contact with Hosea. I bet she couldn't make eye contact with anybody in that room. I'm sure she felt ashamed and dirty and broken and alone and less than, and like nobody could ever love her for exactly who she was. I'm sure she probably felt like the scum of the earth. And I bet she never thought that Hosea would ever end up in a place like that. And does Hosea have to outbid other bidders? Maybe. It says in verse 2, "So I bought her," Hosea's talking, "so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethic of barley." 15 pieces of silver and essentially 5 bushels of barley. Hosea walks in, he says, "I'll pay whatever the price is. I'll pay it." "Wait a second, Hosea. She's already yours. She's already your wife." "I know. But I'll pay for what is already mine. The Bible says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And yet God sends his son to spill his sacred blood on a torture tool to purchase what is in fact already his. Yet he paid a price for what was already his." Friends, if you don't know that this morning, we are already his. And God sees you as you are, exactly as you are, and he loves you anyways. He sees all of your sin, all of the things that you've done, all the things you're going to do, all of the thoughts you've had and the things you've said. He sees all of that and he loves you desperately. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still on the selling block, Christ died for us. While we still turned our backs on God, Christ died for us. And I think that often we think that we don't deserve this kind of love, that maybe we aren't good enough. Maybe we're not worthy of God's love for us. And it's so easy for us to look around the room and to see other people the way that God sees them. For me, when I walk into the high school or the middle school, it's easy for me to look around and see these people exactly as God sees them and loves them so desperately. But when I look in the mirror, it's so hard for me to see myself the way that God sees me and loves me. And just asking myself the question, why? Why is that? And I think maybe it goes back to what we were talking about earlier. When we're talking about as we grow up, we start to see ourselves a little differently. I think it's because maybe we start to see ourselves as not good enough. Or maybe we're unworthy of this kind of love. But the reality is that God created us to be in a relationship with him, a face-to-face relationship with him, a very intimate relationship with him. The Bible actually says in Genesis 1:27 that we are the image of God, that God created us in his image. And so when we look in this mirror, God sees his beloved children. He sees people that he loves. He sees you exactly as he made you. But I think that maybe we can all agree on this, that we live in a less than perfect world, and maybe we don't see ourselves the way we do when we look in this mirror because there's this condition of sin in the world. And maybe there's some brokenness in our lives and the world around us that just affect the way that we see ourselves. And so maybe I'm going to write some things on this mirror. But I only got one hand, so I'll show it to you afterwards. Maybe we see loneliness in our lives. Or when we look around the world, we see sickness. And we see war. We see people who suffer from anxiety and depression. and we see bullying at school. And maybe we feel ashamed of the things that we've done. And we feel less than perfect, the way that God designed us to be. Maybe we see divorce all around us. You know, I work with a lot of kids at the high school, and they come from a lot of families that they don't have parents, or they come from single parent homes, or they're being raised by their grandparents, or they're in the foster care system. And that's just the reality of the world that we live in and the place that we live in. You know, with Phil is really big on drugs. And so we see people who go searching for life in drugs because they just want to feel better for a moment. You know, when we were at camp, I was having a conversation with a girl who we were talking about how we go to these different places searching for life. And she said to me in that moment, you know, Alex, I like to drink alcohol and I like to smoke weed because it makes me feel loved in the moment. That's what she said to me. And I think that, so we have alcohol, we have bad parents. You know, we just have this problem of sin. And so when we look in the mirror, all we see are these things that are causing this world to be broken. And so our image of ourselves is a little distorted, right? And because of this condition of sin, this thing is rock solid. Because of this condition of sin, our image feels broken. It feels distorted, and we can't see ourselves the way that God created us to be because of sin. But we just talked about how Jesus paid the price for us because he loves us. I'm just going to put this right here. I brought a towel. I promise I'll clean that up, Barbara. But Jesus paid a price to restore us, to make us new, and to be back in this right relationship with him. And he gives us a clean slate. He gives us a new mirror so that when we look at ourselves, we see ourselves as beloved children of him. People who are loved, people who are worthy. And God wants us to see ourselves the way that he made us, through his lens. But so often we get stuck looking at ourselves in that broken mirror. And so we see ourselves as not worthy and undeserving, but God sees us as worthy and deserving. And then Hosea proceeds to essentially renew his vows to his wife Gomer after he's just walked up on her on the selling block. This man is going to renew his vows. And in verse 3, it says that Hosea told her, "You are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way towards you." If that were me, if I were Hosea, that's not what I would have said. That's not what I would have said. But Hosea is calling Gomer out of this life that she is living in prostitution and in sin and into a new life with him. It wouldn't have made sense for Hosea to buy Gomer at a price and then for her to go back to the brothels and continue to live in prostitution. That wouldn't make sense, right? He just bought her and now she's free. Why would she go back to living that way? But doesn't God do the same thing with us? Jesus bought us at a price so that we could experience freedom and new and full life with him. He calls us out of sin and into a relationship with him. And it wouldn't make sense for us to go back and live in this life that feels like death when we were called to live in the right relationship with him. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the old has passed away, and the new has come. You are called to be a new creation. We are called to be new creations. The old is past. Leave it behind. Leave it behind and learn to walk with Christ in this new identity. We don't have to live here in this broken way of life. We can live full, abundant, and full life with Jesus Christ. Then the Spirit of God comes upon Hosea and he starts to prophesy about Israel and the days that will come. Verse 4 says, "For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. And afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king." Now, he doesn't mean David. He's using the name David because he's yet to know the name of Jesus. But David is a messianic stand-in, for they will call Jesus the son of David. And he's doing the best that he can with the knowledge that he has. But he's speaking of the days of Jesus. There will come a day where they will have a king, the true king. "For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. And afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days." But those weren't the days that Hosea knew. There's a reoccurring theme with the nation of Israel, the people living in terror, living in fear of God's judgment and wrath, because they constantly turned their backs on a faithful God, and they consistently returned and turned their backs on him. But Hosea stands, having just purchased his harlot wife back, and he prophesies about a new world, a new order, a new covenant, a new way of life, where there will be a messianic king. And in those days, people will be in awe of his goodness. His goodness is what causes people to change. Jesus' goodness is what causes us to change. And who's Hosea? That's God. Hosea comes from a Hebrew word, the same Hebrew word that the name Joshua and Jesus come from, and it means salvation. Gomer comes from the Hebrew word that means completion. Who's Hosea? That's our God. Who's Gomer? That's me. That's you. That's us. But God won't stop, will he? He won't stop the search for the despicable, horrible, and dirty parts of this planet to find his people, to find you, to pay the price for you. But he's already paid the price. Jesus is my Hosea, and he completes me. I'm complete because he paid the price, and there is nothing that needs to be added when I meet my Hosea. Oftentimes I think that we think that we have to clean ourselves up to be in a relationship with Jesus. We think that we have to get ourselves better and do the right things in order to spend time with him. But Hosea didn't ask Gomer to change who she was in order to be married to him. And Jesus doesn't ask us to clean up our lives in order to be in a relationship with him. Jesus just asks us to follow him. And as a result, our lives start to change. I think that besides the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that the story of Hosea and Gomer is the greatest display of love in all of Scripture. I think it's just a perfect mirror of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus Christ, because God sent Jesus to the earth as a man to walk and live with his people, and God told him to spill his blood on a cross because he loves us that much. And what's it going to take for us to start to see ourselves the way that God sees us. What's it going to take for us to see ourselves as God's beloved children and not as unworthy scum of the earth? Because that's not who you are. That's not who I am. And that's not how God sees us. So what's it going to take? And what's it going to take for us to stop running to all of these different idols in our lives, searching for life, when God is the only one that can sustain us, that can fulfill that need in our lives? I'm going to pray for us, and then Joyce. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you love us so desperately, that you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross because you love us. And I thank you that you see us exactly as we are, exactly as you created us to be. And Father, I pray that we would start to see ourselves that way as your beloved children. Father, we thank you and we worship you. It's your name we pray. Amen.